It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. It's a nice Friday. It's the 15th of February, 2019. Hey, hope you're going to have a great weekend and all of that. Now, hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is go to, just go to the phone. Type in 877-207-2276. There you go. And let's see, just a couple things. Just to let you know that CARM has some online schools if you're interested in checking out. I've written them myself. Took me months and months to write each one. And I put in years and years of experience and knowledge and stuff into them. And if you want to go check them out, you can. You go to the carm.org website on the main page. You'll find on the homepage there, just in the middle of it, you'll find a woman sitting at a laptop and says schools, online schools. Check them out. And hopefully you can sign up. And we do charge for them in order to help pay the bills. However, if you really want them and you can't afford them, just send us an email and we'll set you up for free. And that's the idea. We want to be able to provide for the body of Christ. That's the main interest. But if you can, you know, sign up, that would be great and help us out. So there's that. And, of course, we have always a need for the donations. So if you want to support the radio show, all you got to do is go to the web, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. In fact, on the homepage, the donate thing is just to the right of the online school, so you can check it out, and you can help us out that way. Hey, there you go. Just let you know. And I think that is it. Why don't we just jump right in the phone to get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. And again, I appreciate the invitation for me to call back. I appreciate that a lot. When I lived in Utah, I noticed that there was a mentality amongst Mormons where they were literally willing to do anything to justify supporting their leader. Mm-hmm. And I called that the cultic mentality. And I wonder, do you see a similarity between that kind of cultic mentality and the Christians who support Donald Trump?
Let me ask you, are you against him or for him? I'm just curious.
I do not support him, no.
Okay. I think your question's kind of a fake news question. I didn't vote for him, but the leftist media cannot be trusted. He's a fighter. He's going after them, which is good. In my opinion, the left media is complicit with the attack on our country, the downfall of our country. They don't produce proper news. They're not unbiased. They're extremely biased and left-leaning. And he attacks them. They then make him look as bad as possible. So, when you say Christians support him, I'm a Christian. I like what he's doing. The economy is doing very well. And if you read the statistics, things are going great. And I don't trust the media any more than I could throw an elephant. So, it's this cultic mentality you want to assign to the Christians who like what he's doing in a lot of areas. I think it's just a cheap kind of an attempt at attacking the President of the United States.
Well, I think you would agree that he's lived his entire life as a life of decadence and depravity and gluttony.
I don't know. I've not checked on him, but I do know someone who has met him and on more than one occasion and knows him, or knew him, I should say. And the information that I received is he's a doer. He's not perfect, but he is, let's just say, moving towards Christ, and he believes he's a Christian, a real Christian. Now, I can't verify. I'd love to talk to President Trump and just interview him, just on his basics of theology. I like him. He and I are cut from the same kind of fabric. We fight against the majority of people and the lies that are out there. I'm not saying he's great. I'm not saying he's doing everything right. I wish he would keep his Twitters down quite a bit, but you know what? That's what it is. So, there you go. All right?
Okay. I was curious. Thank you.
All right. Thanks. Bye. Man. You know, folks, I think I read a statistic Now, and folks, I didn't vote for Trump, just so you know, okay? Certainly didn't vote for Hillary. But the statistics show something like 90% of the coverage of him is always negative. And, you know, what's that anti-Trump disorder syndrome, something like that? I mean, look at the mocking way Pelosi was at the State of the Union address. The way the media immediately jumped all over to attack him. The way the left-leaning Hollywood, they attack constantly. Folks, this is just ridiculous. We need to look at the facts. And, yeah, he has some problems. But we're supposed to be praying for him, for one thing. Just as I prayed for Obama, we're supposed to be praying for him. And he was a Marxist, Muslim. You know, so, at any rate, man. Let's get to Jason from Ohio. Hey, Jason, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how's it going?
It's going, man. So what's up?
Wanted to start off, I love the show, and I also love when you're talking with people and you ask them a simple question and they never actually answer you.
Yes. Yes, you know, actually, I'm going to interject something because I did my show on Thursday night, last night, Apologetics Live, and my co-host...
I heard that.
Yeah, well, he played an 11-minute clip of me on the radio talking to somebody, and I do not like hearing me on the radio. I don't know why anybody would listen to me. I'm not looking for kudos. It's not false humility. I don't like... I just, maybe, I'm, you know, how it is, your worst own critic or whatever it is. But I've always struggled with, and this brought it to my attention again, I've always struggled on the radio with trying to have a balance of keeping people interested as I debate someone who's obstreperous, but not wasting too much time, not getting too technical. And so it's a difficult balance that I'm trying to wage, so to let people know that I'm trying that. But you know, you kind of reminded me of that whole issue. So, but anyway.
Yeah, it's, like the guy tough. That wouldn't answer what 2 plus 2 was last night.
Oh, jeez, golly. Gosh, I mean, sometimes, you know, I just need to mail him a T-shirt. Put your hand in front of your face, turn to your left, and slap yourself upside the head. You know, it's like, oh, jeez. But they try anything and everything they can to deny the true and living God. And I'm a public target, so a lot of atheists are trying. In fact, what they're trying now are very sophisticated philosophical arguments dealing with the justification of different types of knowledge and then applying it to the infinite God. And want me to justify God's knowledge. Seriously, these are some of the things that are coming down the pike now. And stuff like that.
Right.
Anyway, so what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, so the first question I had was on Mary. I was talking to a Catholic, and obviously mm-hmm. they, you know, go way beyond what
you got that right.
says about uh-huh. what to do with her. And, you know, they say, well, you know, God chose her to be the one to give birth to her son, and so that's why they say, you know, why wouldn't she be able to pray for us, or why shouldn't we pray to them? Or I guess my question is, what's the limit on, you know, where we should go with Mary? Because I think, you know, she does deserve a good spot, and, you know, but obviously I don't think we should pray to her. So what's, you know, a biblical response to that?
Well, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says that we're not to exceed what's written. And here's the thing. I talk to Catholics, and you got to understand, when I talk to Catholics, it's not like talking to other people talking to Catholics. The Catholics that I talk to are different than most. The ones that I talk to are the ones who decidedly try and defend Catholicism and have spent a significant amount of time learning how to do that or trying to do that. And so when I talk to the Catholics, they're usually well-versed in several areas, and so we have debates. And I meet them on a regular basis. So when I'm on the radio and I'm talking about this, a lot of times people, I'm sure, are saying, well, that's not the kind of Catholics that I know, and that's why. So I kind of gather those to myself, not on purpose. They just kind of come to me, you know, as flies are drawn to honey, or bees to honey, I guess you could say. But nevertheless... they do exceed what is written in the Word of God. And what I'll do with the Catholics is I'll say, show me in the Word of God where, et cetera, et cetera. What they constantly are trying to do is go to church history. In fact, I'm supposed to be setting up a debate, or maybe get into a debate with Jimmy Akin. He's a Catholic apologist. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that with my wife's health the way things are right now. Things are changing rapidly, and I just don't know what's going to happen. So, but nevertheless, maybe later this year I might be able to do something. We'll see. And the first topic basically kind of offered through a mediator was, does history support the Roman Catholic Church? It wasn't about the Bible. It was about something else. Right. And this is so regular to them. They don't want to rely on the Word of God. They want to rely on something else, the Church Fathers, their sacred tradition, and all this kind of stuff, because, well, they can't find it in Scripture, particularly this stuff with Mary. So what I'll do is I'll point that out to them. I'll say, no, I don't recognize the authority of history, nor do I recognize the authority of your magisterium, nor the authority of your sacred so-called tradition. Show me in Scripture. I'm going to tell you, if they ever do try and show you something in Scripture, always say, stop. What verse is that? You know, because I'll quote something sometimes without a reference. I say, what verse is that? Let's go look at it in context. Always do that. And you will find, basically every single time, it doesn't support what they say. So that's what right. You got to do. Show this to me and Mary. And when it comes to Mary, I'll ask them. I'll say, so can Mary hear all prayers of all people all over the world simultaneously in different languages that are both spoken as well as thought? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, so how do you know this is the case? And they'll say, well, because she's full of grace, which, you know, Luke 1:28, which is not a good translation of that. And you know, it's amazing to me the incredible deception upon them. The incredible deception. And I'll say, well, that she's basically a goddess. Then, no, she's not. Well, yes, she is. That's what gods do. That's what our God does. He knows all the thoughts, etc., simultaneously. And they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say what she can't do, so therefore she can do it. So this is the kind of thing they're up against. The logic is horrible. They don't have any scripture to back anything up. They make this stuff up as they go, and as they've done in history. And now, basically, they are profound idolaters. The Roman Catholic Church teaches profound, deep idolatry regarding Mary.
I went and visited a Catholic church with a friend last week just to mm-hmm. you know, check it out, and up on the walls it had written, like inscribed, talking about Mary, that Queen of all saints, refuge of sinners, gate of heaven, cause of our joy. And I was just like, I can't believe this.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is nothing more than shameful what they will do with Mary. And I mean absolutely shameful. It is, and so, you know, when people are listening to me, and we always have new callers tuning in, and I have to say this repeatedly. I was never a Catholic. I wasn't molested by any priest. Nothing like that, ever. But it's just a biblical comparative issue. So this is what Roman Catholicism says about Mary, that she is the all-holy, ever-virgin Mother of God. She's the queen over all things, the advocate, helper, benefactrix, and mediatrix, full of grace, mother of our God and our mother, the new Eve, the seat of wisdom, no original sin. She committed no sin. She's second only to Jesus. Well, there's the break. When we come back, I'll continue reading this. This is what official Roman Catholic theology teaches. It's really amazing. All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Jason, are you still there?
Yep.
Okay, let me continue reading this, because it's really interesting. They say that she is second only to her son Jesus, and that she sits in the right hand of the Majesty on high. No man goes to Christ but through Mary. It was Mary who crushed the poisonous head of the most cruel serpent and brought salvation to the world. It is she who delivers our souls from death and continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of men. Therefore, we can entrust all our cares and petitions to her, give ourselves over to her now, pray to her, and have devotion to her. She was taken up body and soul into the glory of heaven. And when speaking of the church, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. To her, in her, the church is holy. Mary is the church's model of faith and charity. Finally, in paradise, the church gathers around Jesus and Mary. This is just, it's idolatry. It's paganism.
Right.
Yeah. So when I say, for the radio listeners, when I say the Roman Catholic Church teaches idolatry, it does. It's not a true church. It's not a true Christian church. It's an apostate false church. This is just one of the many reasons. Anyway, I think you had a question, though. So, did you have a question?
Yeah, I had one more question off of the Mary topic. It was on covenants, and you know, I know we're not saved by baptism or any other ceremony or anything like that, but could you explain a little in a little more detail just how the covenants work with us? And you know, we aren't saved by baptism, but God still calls us to be baptized as a covenant sign, and kind of tying that back into like the old covenant and circumcision. I just wanted a little more clarity on that.
Wow. Well, you seem to have a good understanding of it already. Now, Colossians 2:11-12, Paul says that we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So he equates, to some degree, baptism in the Old Testament circumcision. Circumcision was that covenant sign for specifically for the males, but it included the females. The males were entered on the eighth day. And the circumcision, of course, involved the shedding of blood on a reproductive organ, which symbolizes the federal headship and ultimately points to the sacrifice of Christ. And so what we see is that it is a sign of God's covenantal promissory commitment to his people in Israel. And true Israel, we don't need the shedding of blood as a covenant sign, but that sign, in my opinion, has been replaced by baptism. Even as Jesus was baptized according to the priesthood in order to enter into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, his baptism was a fulfillment of priestly requirements to enter into that, according to Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers 4, and Exodus 29. So what I think, and I haven't really worked out all the details, what I think New Testament baptism is a continuation of the covenant sign relationship of God to his people, where it was generically to the people of Israel. They were there depending, that's where we take a fork in the theological road. In some covenant communities, the Abrahamic covenant, which included infants, is still in effect, because Genesis 12:3 is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:8, calling in you all the nations shall be blessed. He calls that in Galatians 3:8 the gospel. And in the Abrahamic covenant, children were commanded to be included into it. There's no New Testament admonition to remove infants or children from that covenant faithfulness of God in the same covenant that's still in effect. So some will hold to that as part of a justification, and I do, as a means to covenantally baptize infants, not for salvation, the same way that circumcision was applied to the young males on the eighth day, but it didn't save them. It was a symbol of the covenant entrance. And in that covenant entrance, God was covenantally faithful and promised certain things to people in the relationship. And we see this kind of same idea carried over to the New Testament. At least that's the theory. Well, the other fork in the road would say, no, baptism is only a sign to the adults who have made a faithful profession. And in there, there's a little bit, I think, a little bit more meat on that set of bones, because we don't see any infant baptisms in the New Testament, but we do see are plenty of adult baptisms. And it's not the baptism that saves us, of course. We know that from Acts 10:44-48. But it is a covenant sign. And so it seems then to be a follow-up covenant sign of God's faithfulness to those who have proclaimed and professed him publicly, which is what that seems to represent. So it's not an easy question to answer. And I can get even more detailed on both ends,
right?
You know, but I'm not going to do that too much. here on the radio right now.
Yeah. All right.
All right.
Cool. Well, thanks for the feedback. One yes or no question. So I heard I know the Bible teaches that men or women should not be pastors. What about youth pastors for females?
Nope.
Okay.
Why? Because they cannot be called pastors. Because if a woman is called a pastor of youth, well, then she's called a pastor. And then someone sees that that's okay, goes over to another church where they have a woman pastor. Oh, they had a woman pastor over there, so it's okay here. This is why no. They're not pastors. A pastor, by definition, is a shepherd, was also is an elder in the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. So people who would call a young woman a pastor over the youth are misusing the biblical terminology and inadvertently, potentially leading people astray in that doctrine.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Okay, buddy.
Cool. Thanks for the time, Matt.
Hey, no problem. All right, God bless. All right, that was Jason from Ohio. Let's get over to Misty from Colorado. Welcome to the show, Misty.
Hi.
Hi.
So I have recently been, I've had some friends who are going to this Torah observant thing. I don't know if you've heard of that. You might have, but.
Yeah.
So they say they go to, I think it's 1 John 3:4, where it says, sin is lawlessness, and they say that the word used for law there is Torah, and so they say basically that sin is Torahlessness. So if you're not following the Torah, you're in sin.
No.
So I'm just wondering, my question is, what I'm having trouble, like, you know, trying to debate them and just try to show them the difference of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how things have changed.
Okay.
And I just don't, what scriptures would you go to show them that we're not under the, you know, we're not required to be under all the laws and ordinances of the Torah?
I can help you. When it says in 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness, it is not the word Torah. Torah is a Hebrew word. The New Testament was written in Greek. So everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And the word lawlessness is anomiot. And it's from the Greek nomos, which means law, and a, the negator, like atheist, non-believer in God.
Okay.
Anomia is lawlessness, without the law, the breaking of the law, the lawlessness. So they're wrong on that part. So we got to break down.
Okay.
Hold on. We'll get back and I'll give you some pointers. Okay, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. Give me a call if you want to get in line. Misty, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so they're saying that you have to keep the Old Testament Torah in order to be a Christian?
Not in order to be saved, so that's where the tricky part is. They say that they believe that we're saved by grace alone. Mm-hmm. But that once we are saved, that we are called to follow the Torah. And basically, if you're not, you're living in willful sin. And I'm not really sure about whether they think we can lose our salvation or not. It seems like they do say that, because then they quote where it says, you know, if you're lukewarm, basically, and he'll spit you out of his mouth.
Okay. So they're preaching a works righteousness salvation that they're disguising inside of grace. And they're probably preaching a false gospel and are probably not real true believers. And if they want to meet me in a discussion room, we could have a discussion sometime and I can point this out to them.
Okay.
If they teach you lose your salvation because you don't keep the law, then that's a false gospel. It's salvation by works. If they say they're saved by grace, then we have to get down to what's meant by grace. It's kind of like Catholics. You know, grace is an infused substance. You know, you got to keep the sacraments sort of be saved. They say, you're saved by grace. They redefine things. So,
it is a lot of redefining things. And they even say that, like, in Galatians, that most Christians have Paul completely confused, and he's actually teaching that we're supposed to follow the Torah. Mm-hmm. They say that, you know, mm-hmm. that even Paul yeah. taught that we're supposed to follow the Torah.
Yeah, so, set up a meeting with them. I would be glad to have a nice little discussion with them and deal with that okay. and idiocy that they're teaching. Because that's what it is. It's a false gospel.
Okay.
It's this kind of thing that angers mm-hmm. me when I see people using the Word of God to put people under bondage and preach a false gospel in
yeah.
the name of Christ. And this is something that is worthy of turning the tables over on them, on this.
Okay.
So,
yeah, and they see any argument coming against them, they say that we're persecuting them.
Yeah, who gives a flying rip? Little baby stop whining.
I know, right?
They're diaperinians. You're persecuting us. Grow up. I'll tell them that. You know, I've called
exactly.
diaperinians. You know, Democrats and some Republicans and mm-hmm. whiners and people who don't think, I'm offended by you. You know, shut up, diaperinians.
Yep.
So anyway, sorry, but that's just that's
okay.
me being a man. That's
okay.
You know, that's just what it is. So
mm-hmm.
I just probably offended people who like diapers now. Oh, man.
Oh, no.
Yeah, well, we're going to
offend somebody.
Someplace. Just to walk out in the sun when it's too warm, it'll melt. So, you know, actually the Bible does say, I'm going to say this, 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, mm-hmm. be strong, be men. So that's my obligation.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now, if they're teaching that they have to keep the law in order to please God, then which law? Because there are 613 commandments. If they say they have to keep all of them, then they're basically hosed because there's no possible way to do any of it. But especially 613.
Yeah.
And then I can go to Deuteronomy 27:26, which says you're supposed to keep all aspects of the law. And Paul quotes it in Galatians 3:10 and says you're supposed to do that. James talks about it in James 2:10, where he says if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. If you lose your salvation, mm-hmm. as they say, because they don't keep the law, then they have absolutely a works righteousness thing. And then what I would then come back is Galatians 5:1-5, and talk to them about the issue of receiving circumcision in order to be right with God. That's one aspect of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, Paul says you've been separate from Christ. And he calls them foolish Galatians who are bewitched two chapters earlier.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very familiar with this kind of Mormon theology, Jehovah's Witness theology, Roman
yeah,
Catholic theology.
Kind of the same
that's
thing.
The same, yeah, it's the same kind of thing in different mm-hmm. clothing. And they try and dress it up differently and make it sound really ethereal. So without them being here, without really going into details with them, it's really difficult. However, I would strongly recommend that what you do is study Romans 4:1-5.
Okay.
And study it. And Galatians 2:16-21. Now, Galatians 4:1-5 is very important, but particularly verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That's a very good verse. You can also go to Romans 3:28. Mm-hmm. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The works of the law mm-hmm.
apart,
are what they're talking
yeah.
about in the Torah. Torah means the first five books. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So, apart from the works of the law, so Paul's saying we're justified, made legally right before God without keeping the Torah. That's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we can go to Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Or Galatians 2:21, do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So there, it looks like, from what you've said, it appears that they're teaching a false gospel, and leading people to eternal damnation. Now, if they were on, they said something different, maybe we could talk about that, but that's it.
Yeah. Okay. All right, well, thank you.
See if they'll talk to me. I love talking about justification and salvation because it's something one of the things I focused on for decades. And
mm-hmm.
I hate the false gospels
yeah.
that imitate the true gospel and are really
mm-hmm.
False teachings. And this is a candidate for that. Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome very much, Misty. All right. We'll see ya. Okay. It was Misty from Colorado. Let's get over to Joe from California. Hey, Joel. Welcome to the show.
How you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
You know, Matt, I was going to comment on that about women being pastors. You know, they usually use that thing in Deborah. Judges, mm-hmm. you know, about her being a prophet, mm-hmm. leading the men out when the men wouldn't go to battle.
Mm-hmm.
They use that as a reason why. Then they say, well, what's our spirit, male or female?
Okay. Well, let me address Deborah
first.
Our spirit, Deborah
anyway,
was...
This is my question.
Deborah was not a pastor or an elder, so they're misapplying that. And it was a shame to the men that Deborah was in charge. And so it's not a good verse for them to go to. Anyway, so what's your other point?
Oh, I know, but that's when they use. That's how I was
just... Yeah, they rip it out of context.
I was watching this thing yesterday, mm-hmm. and this guy has a Bible. He says he's had it for the last 2 years, and oil's coming out of this Bible, gallons of oil. Have you heard about that yet?
No, I haven't.
I was on Sid Roth. It's Supernatural, and it's this guy. His name is Jerry Pierce and Johnny Taylor, and this guy's had this Bible. And they had it analyzed, and they said part of it's mineral oil. The rest of it, they can't figure out what it is.
Okay.
So and then they say if this isn't a sign and a wonder, what is? So
a sign and a wonder.
You
really
haven't heard of this yet? Huh?
No, I haven't heard it.
Sign and
wonder.
But
if it's happening,
it had 200 gallons of oil come out of the thing. Let me hear this.
200 gallons of oil.
Hold on.
In his personal Bible.
Okay, hold on.
Hold on.
Do you have a question?
That's the question. What's your take on it? Real, fact, or fiction?
Okay. I don't know if it's real or not because I've not analyzed it. I've not heard of it, not seen any video, so I can't make any comment. There's two possibilities.
It's on the internet.
There's two possibilities. There's two possibilities.
You're not in theology, right? You believe in the gift.
Why don't you let me kind of finish the thought here, okay?
Okay.
There's two possibilities here. One is that it's fake, and the other one is that it's really happening. If it's fake, well, then he should be exposed. If something is really happening and it's called a sign of some sort, well, then what's the source of it? Just because something miraculous occurs doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. So we have to examine a lot more things around it to see if it is true or not. Just like you hear about these statues of Mary crying and blood coming out, and people say, see, it's from God. How do they know it's from God? So the question is, where's the source of it? And that would have to be examined. But, okay, go ahead.
Well, I went on the internet. I started checking on it, you know. And what this guy says is it started leaking kind of slowly. And he's like...
Okay.
He's an old
you have any other...
guy.
Like it's something I could check into.
Now that it hard over the... You know, when it got to the back, put a hard over Israel saying that he loves Israel. God loves Israel.
Okay.
The guy went out to say that
Joe.
God said not to sell the oil, but give it away to the people and not to sell it.
Joe.
I don't know. I don't see the guy wanting to make any profit off it. You know, but you'll hear about it, Matt. You'll hear about it.
Can you hear me at all, Joe? Just curious. Can you hear me? Calling your name?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, what I'm asking you is just send me some information, okay? And I can take a look at it.
Just go to YouTube and tap on Bible Excludes Oil. It'll pop up. That's all you got to do. Put it on YouTube and it'll pop right up.
Hey, Joe, you know, there's actually a reason. Joe. There's actually a reason why I don't ask you to give the information on how to get it. I don't want that kind of thing promoted on the radio. That's why I ask specific questions. Email it to me. All right? I don't know if it's legit. I don't want people to go to it and be deceived. So that's why I ask specific questions.
Well, they'll find out about it. If it's real.
Okay, Joe. Okay. Well, tell you what, Joe. We're going to move along. We're going to move. Okay. Okay. So, folks, believe it or not, that's why I ask certain questions. Send me the information. Because I don't want people to inadvertently be deceived by going in and finding something and it leading them astray. So I try not to let people do that over the air. I have a reason for it. I'm trying to protect the body of Christ. So, that was a little bit tough. Let's get to Alex from California. Hey, Alex. Perfect timing, man. Hey, okay, Alex, we'll be right back, buddy, after these scriptures. After these messages, we'll be right back, folks. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Last segment here on this Friday. Hey, Alex, what do you got, buddy?
Hey, what's going on, Matt? Thanks for having me.
Hey, no sweat, man. What do you got?
I just have to say I'm sorry. I can't stop laughing. The last caller was just really hilarious. Like, could you hear me on the other line?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. And then he starts. Yeah. I try and guard the audience. I don't want people to promote something that's heretical. And I should have got there and dropped it quicker. I just don't like that. So, anyway, what do you got, buddy?
Quick question. It's pretty much a part two of yesterday. When is it an appropriate time to spiritualize without, you know, going against the literal text of Scripture?
So, when the text itself is spiritualized.
Like when to spiritualize a Scripture without, you know, going against the literal text.
If it's literal, you don't spiritualize it. Don't spiritualize something literal. Jesus walked on water. Don't spiritualize it. Just say he walked on water. Well, what does it mean? It means he's God in flesh. He has authority, demonstrating his providence and his sovereignty over creation.
Now, I don't have a problem with the first law of hermeneutics. Whatever must be, you know, interpreted literal must be interpreted literal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got a brother of mine who wants to do like a little sermon, and it's called The Perfect Storm, and it has a lot to do with, you know, when the disciples were in boat with Jesus, and Jesus came out, and there was a storm, peace be still. And here, pretty much, is the sermon within like 7 seconds. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that the storms that you're going through in your life is only for God to try to help you out and X, Y, Z, and it's more of an encouragement.
Okay, that's a Joel Osteen-esque kind of. That's Joel Osteen-ish. Yeah, it's the preachers who will do that, because that's not what the text is about. The text is not about storms in your life. See how Jesus walks on top of the water of the storms of your life? What? That's not in the Scriptures. It's not like that. And that is, it's a ridiculous way to preach. And it is. It's just, it's, you know, what's the text about him walking on water? Let's focus on the calming of the storm. Well, they were afraid, and he was in control of that weather, demonstrating his majesty and his authority and his power. What do we learn from that? That Jesus is sovereign over creation. And if we were in the boats with them, would we have been scared too? Yes, because we look at our surroundings, and we're normal, we do that, but Christ comes, and he was there. If we were in the boat, what would he have seen? And you'd be as literal as you can to it. And as soon as you start spiritualizing it, well, you know, you got a storm in your life. That's right. Yesterday, I got a flat tire, and I was stuck on the freeway for 2 hours till someone helped me. Well, you know what that means, a spiritualized storm of your life. Jesus comes walking on and to help you fix your flat tire. You know, it's just this kind of mentality of preaching is just, you know, I want to sit in the back with a, you know, with a Nerf gun. And every time a pastor does it, you know, it's just ridiculous. You know, walk up and don't do that.
I guess the problem, it's not the problem, but I guess the balance, which I have a huge problem.
He's young, isn't he? He's inexperienced at preaching. Tell him this. Don't go beyond what is written. You don't find in the Bible, you don't find in the Bible thing like 7 steps to a better financial you. You don't find that in Scripture. But people will do these things because they want to psychologize everything. It's a way of trying to make the text applicable instead of finding out what is in the text that is applicable. There's a difference between them. One can lead to heresy. The other doesn't. Mm. Don't spiritualize this. Be as literal as possible. And so he's walking on the water. He's sovereign over the storm. It's demonstrating his deity. It's demonstrating his creative thing. You go back to Genesis, and that where God said, let there be light, by his power, by his word. You go to John 1, 1 through 3, Colossians 1, 15 through 17, and you can talk about the sovereignty of Christ, who he is. And this is who you look to. This is who you trust. What was he doing walking on the water? That's a miracle. And you just focus on what happened there historically. It's a historical event. You don't spiritualize it. Oh, man.
Well, I guess I need your help then, Matt.
Yeah, I need a lot of help. I'm telling you, you've needed a lot.
You already know that.
I've known that for a long time. That's right.
But I guess the thing is this. Listen, I'm not trying to make the same mistake that us Calvinists, we like to do. Not you, not myself, but some of our brothers that we want to do is, oh, I'm sorry, are you Calvinist? Oh, no, you're not. Well, then I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm not going to settle.
Who cares about if someone's a Calvinist or not? Who cares? I don't care.
No,
just talk to them about just, what does Scripture say? That's all.
And I guess the whole point is like, I have a lot of brothers that are Armenianists, and, you know, hey, guess what? God gave me new revelation.
Yeah,
check this out. And then they say something that it's not really new, and it's not revelation. And
say, show it to me in Scripture. Always point to the Word. One of the things I've had people comment to me about is they finally got it after listening to me for a while or dialoguing with me in different venues. They go, I get it. What does the Scripture say? I go, that's right. Go to the Word first. You show me where God's going to give you revelation knowledge. You show it to me in the Word of God. They better be able to go to a verse and show. And then if they get something, if they think it's from the Lord, and certainly the Lord can work in our lives today, compare it to Scripture. If they don't, then take them to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And that's where Eve saw that the fruit was good. She had her own revelation, her own knowledge, her own idea of what truth was. And you hammer these guys, and you get it. To get them to the point where they trust the Word of God over whatever they might feel. And then you take a quarter, you throw it down on the ground. When they go down to pick it up, you just push them in love. Okay? Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Do not let these guys do this. This is where heresy comes in.
I'm just trying to show that balance between us.
Balance,
I don't want there
to
be division. And it's
Whoa. Show me in the Bible where it's supposed to say that you're supposed to have balance about these things. Where does it say that?
Lord.
It does
Never.
Not say that.
No,
now, come on, man. Take your right hand and put it from your face. What I want you to understand is something very important, okay? This is what 1 Corinthians 11:19 says. There must be factions or divisions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Do not sacrifice the truth for unity. Never sacrifice truth for unity. The Word causes division. The Word, 1 Corinthians 11:19, the Word causes division. Jesus causes division. We don't want to have division, but it will come when the truth, which is a sharp knife, divides light and darkness. And the Christians need to understand how to preach and teach. They need to know how to do these things. If you want, you can set something up with a bunch of people who don't know how to do this. I'll get in. I'll tell them this is what the Scripture says. And don't make me come out there. Don't make me come out there. I could put you in a wrist lock and make you say, sorry, sorry, sorry. All right? So, okay? All right. You tell these guys,
I guess I was just trying to bridge that gap.
Yeah, you know, bridge the gap. You just be faithful to the Word, period. Don't add stuff into it. The seven steps to a healthier you. You know, get this and that. Jesus walked on water. He walked on the water of the storms of your life. See how he is in your life. And every storm that you have. Oh, man, I just said, I want a mega Nerf gun. And this 15-pound Nerf through the arc. Knock him out of the pulpit. Sorry.
Right.
Okay,
and
I believe,
and it's the first principle of hermeneutics, which is
Nerf gun. For me, it's a Nerf gun. Yeah, that's a Nerf.
I'm sorry, what?
It's for me, it's a Nerf gun. First rule, Nerf gun. Hey, buddy, we got to go. We got a lot of callers waiting. Okay, man.
All right. God bless you. I love
God
you.
God bless, Alex.
Thank you.
All right. Oh, so much heresy, so little time. Let's get to Jack from Oregon. Jack, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. We got about 4 minutes. What do you got?
The direction of the show has gone a little bit in the direction I was calling about, and that is apostasy. Apostasy in the church.
So am I going apostate?
No. Pardon?
Am I going apostate?
No, I wasn't thinking of you. I was looking at getting information from you about it.
Well, I've got information on my website about the apostasy that's occurring in the church and different things to watch out and the different signs of apostasy in the church.
I was reviewing that, but there was some other, I would say, brothers in the Lord that are speaking about different denominations.
What? Okay, let me ask you, have you got a question? Jack, have you got a question? You got a question?
No, I was wondering about the specifics about this, about how you believe that these brothers are supposed to be believers, yet they're teaching or associating with people that are teaching different ideologies than the historical Judeo-Christian faith.
Yes, I deal with that. Hold on, Jack. I recommend that you go to my website, carm.org, C-A-R-M. Look at the issue of apostasy. Yeah. And it's, I have a section on there. And you can see that I have examples of apostasy in the church, apostasy in the Christian church as an article, and various other things. And I also have an article that deals with what's going to happen in the last days and what to watch for. I talk about it regularly on the radio. Okay, man, we got other callers. I'm going to get to them. So just go do that, okay, buddy? We appreciate that. Let's get to Dave from Dallas. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I heard you before say that you did study marine biology, or you were interested in marine biology.
I wanted to be a marine biologist.
I never studied it. Okay. Have you ever studied anything on ichthyology?
No, not really. I just
I have a friend who's an ichthyologist.
One of my favorite words is ichthyophthiria, and it's a fish disease, but anyway.
Yes, you're right. It's the study of fish, yes.
Ichthyophthiria is a disease. Ichthyology is a study of fish. What do you got? What's the question you got?
No, I was just wondering, and then I know you don't have enough time. I just wanted to know, so next time I call in, I know that you know what ichthyology is. And Yes. So next time I call in, so I already know that. Good. So that part.
Okay.
I know you're out of time. I'm sorry. I just wanted to get
that
in. Okay, thank you, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay. Hey, let's see how fast we can go. Matt from Pennsylvania, you got something really fast in 30 seconds?
Hey, yes, really quick. I was just going to say, I make a comment on that caller about the oil coming from the Bible.
Yeah.
It's really important to keep in mind that in Exodus, Pharaoh's sorcerers or magicians could replicate some of the miracles that God did.
That's
and also in the New Testament, it says that Satan comes as an angel of light, or disguises himself as an angel of light. That's all I had to say.
That's right. Just because it's miraculous doesn't mean it's from God. It could be, but doesn't necessarily mean it. Weird time, buddy. Hey, God bless. That was Matt from Pennsylvania. Sorry, Jeff from Texas and Scott from North Carolina. Apologize. We're out of time. Hey, folks, have a great weekend. And by his grace, back on the air on Monday. Have a great weekend, folks. We'll talk to you later. God bless. Bye.